Davis, what wonderful songs that was. If you will, Miss Anna Lee, while I'm praying the closing prayer, softly as we pray the closing prayer. Very talented young lady, and we thank God for you. Let's turn about to the book of Exodus this morning. We have a message from the Lord. I do believe that God has burdened my heart with a message for the women. Oh, I'm sure that God has is going to let you and I, the men and the children, learn some things too, what we ought to be doing. But I want to look this morning at a mother's influence on children. All the way through the Word of God, God has used mothers like perhaps no other group, pastors, preachers, and the prophets, of course. But He uses mothers. And the message today will instill in us that God still uses mothers. The influence of a mother on a child, very often and probably more times than not, determines what that child will end up being. Remember, the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Today, God has given mothers the charge. Of course, I realize in this world today, husbands, fathers, are also taking care of children, but God's way from the beginning was the mother was the one that was instructed to be with the child and train them. And today with the homes like they are, children are not being tutored, not being trained properly, so our nation has suffered. The world has suffered. God has a method and God has a view for it. I want to look first of all in the book of Exodus at the courage and the commitment that was shown by a woman, a mother, Jochebed. Remember, that was Moses' mother. And a little introduction there. Remember, that was a time when the Pharaoh of Egypt had determined that these Hebrews are outnumbering us, so to speak. They're strong and they're increasing. So he went to the midwives that delivered those children and said, when a child is born, if it's a girl, it can live. But you kill the boys, the little children that's boys. The midwives feared God and would not do it. They were called and questioned before Pharaoh, said, how come all these boys are still living? And the command was, remember, the authorities try to tell the world what to do. And the command is, you must kill the children. But they feared God and would not. God rewarded them. He built them houses. God allowed them to have houses, these midwives, because they fear God. So when we obey God and not man, there are promises from God's word. Nevertheless, the king took matters into his own hand, and he determined that his authorities would go in the community, and when they found the boy child, they would kill it. However, there was one woman that God had instructed her, no doubt, and I want to read it together in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off and wept what would be done to him. And we know the story. The babe Moses was found. God orchestrated it. But this was all possible because there was a woman, Jochebed, that had the courage and the commitment to follow what God had instructed her to do. And that should be instructions for the mothers of the day, that God has in His Word, regardless of what authorities say and how a child ought to be raised and how a child ought to be educated, we need to take the courage and the commitment to rear that child. And she did not know what was going to become of the child. She only knew one thing: I will not suffer my child to be killed. Would to God today a lot of mothers that are pregnant with children would make that determination. The authorities won't. Authorities will let you abort that baby, and probably many of them would encourage you to do that. but take the courage, take the commitment to not only have that child, but to rear that child with the courage that Jochebed did. She placed that child in the river's edge, in the little basket, and she trusted God. And that's what we have to do in this unfriendly world. There are decrees, there are rules, there are regulations, and there are certain things that are so important, and that is to give our children to God. When both my boys were born, I'm sure a lot of you mothers listening and fathers did the same thing. Sandra and I gave that child to the Lord. We didn't know anything. We were just young and inexperienced and children, and like so many others, Lord, how are we going to rear this child? You gave it to us. We dedicate this child to you and help us to rear this child. You know what? We found instructions in the Word of God on rearing a child. Proverbs, train up a child in the way it should go. Fortunately for me, my father and my mother had trained me. Fortunately for my wife, Sandra, her mother and father had trained her. Fortunately for us, their parents trained them. So that really helps a lot when you can go back and your forefathers train your parents. And we learned that, but a lot of people didn't have that luxury. A lot of people may be listening and say, well, my parents didn't go to church. Well, you have God's word and you have God's method. And Jochebed had the courage, and she made the commitment that I will not let the authorities ruin my child. I'll give it to God and trust God. And God arranged it, did he not? And God sent the right person, and he was educated in the Pharaoh's house. And then when he was 40 years old, remember the story, God called him, and he went in the wilderness. He had to do that by his own neglect. Sometimes children do, but remember what the scripture says, train up a child in the way it should go. And in this situation, the mother got to actually take care of the baby and keep him anyway until he was weaned. Instructions of a mother that God entrusted Jochebed to be able to rear her own child. That early rearing, that was first and second and third years until a child, I don't know how many years it was, but that is so important. We're going to continue that story, not only the courage and the commitment from Jochebed, but let's go farther in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10 and look at the conduct and the consistency of a mother called Hannah. Now, to start with, she was barren. She did not have children. But oh, she started pleading to God. She started promising God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll rear him, I'll give him to you. Just pretty much like Jochebed did. And we have seen, first of all, it takes courage and commitment. And then once we have that courage, follow God's plan, not our own, then he gives us the ability to have conduct, to make use of it. And then the consistency in which we do it. A lot of people promise God. No doubt you have heard of others, hopefully not yourselves. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. God does his part. Down the line, a lot of people aren't too consistent. A lot of it is that rearing children. The child's born, and sometimes the child has a health problem or some other kind of problem. And no doubt, many, many parents have said, oh, God, if you'll heal my child, if you'll do this, I'll raise him for you. And I'll keep that Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I'll train him up in the way he should go, and I know when he's old, he won't depart. But they stray from that. Well, let's take lessons this morning and learn from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Because she could not have children, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto God and to the Lord and wept so. Remember, a humble and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Brokenness. God's looking for brokenness. Where else could she go to? Only God could open up her womb and give her a child. And when trouble comes, the conduct must be, we trust God. We do all we can, of course, and we trust doctors the best we can, but when it comes down to it, the only person that can do for us, which nobody else, is the Lord God. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow, listen to this, the consistency, and said, O Lord of hosts, If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued to pray. Remember, it wasn't just a short prayer, it was a continual prayer. Pray without ceasing, a attitude of the heart. She continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth and thought she was drunk. But see, we aren't praying to man, are we? A man may hear us or may not hear us when we pray, but the burden of her heart, whether it's lifting up your voice or just praying silently, she said, I will pray, I will seek the Lord. She was consistent in doing that. And then she said, God, if you will give me that child, I'll give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. My, how God used Samuel. My, how God used Moses. Who knows how God will use your child. And your child, if you will make that vow that God, you gave him to me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to believe in you. And I will do my part. And rest assured, if you'll do your part, God will do his part. Not only did she loan that child and give that child to be reared in the house of God, what better place could you have a child reared than in the house of God? And then he was a servant of God, one of the greatest servants of the Old Testament, Samuel was. And he was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to believe him and trust him. Thank you, Brother Gunn, for that water. I was just wondering if I could have asked for that. And God put it on somebody's heart to bring it to Brother Gunn. Thank you. I need that so bad. God knows what we need, don't we? So we have Hannah here. She has given her son her. She had prayed so much. Can you imagine? You're barren, and you don't have a child, and you want him so much. And yeah, if you give him to me, I'll give him to God. Oh, he'll repay. Not only did she have Samuel, now God gave her five other children in her lifetime. The number of grace plus Samuel. Isn't that wonderful? Six, the number of man. God uses us if we'll be usable. So far, we have seen the courage and commitment of Jochebed. Mothers, take note. We need courage and commitment to give our children to God. God knows how to rear them much better than we, and he will use you, and he used Jochebed. Then we've seen the conduct and the consistency of Hannah. What a lesson for each one of us. But I want to turn to the New Testament, and I want to look at the characteristics of unfeigned faith. We'll find this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We're talking about the young man that God's going to use mightily. Remember, Saul was the one that was allowed to train him and teach him in the things of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we're going to look at the characteristics of unfeigned faith. Unfeigned, sincere, genuine, not a put on, not a fake, or not just pretending, but a genuine faith. God can use that. That's the characteristics we're going to study. That's the characteristics mothers and every one of us need. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that I stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to explore that thought this morning, that unfeigned faith. Paul attributed the faith that he knew Timothy was going to have. It was attributed to the fact that he had been reared right, that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had that faith. And because they taught him, and so that unfeigned faith, that characteristic that we can have. And as I was studying this, the Lord brought to my memory The characteristics of my grandmother, Gillespie on my mother's side, and my grandmother, Waldrop, on my father's side, and then my mother, Edna, and Sandra's mother, Rhea Kirkpatrick. And then of my wife also, I want to talk about that because we're bringing it to our present day, and we have to have the conduct, we have to have the consistency, but at the same time, we have to have the faith, the unfeigned faith. The characteristic of that is what I want to talk about. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. He helps us explain that a little farther. He's talking about, first of all, a characteristic of that unfeigned faith is a chaste conversation. A chaste conversation, which means clean, pure, reverent, and above all, modest. That's a characteristic about unfeigned faith. That's one that I was fortunate to have the privilege of being able to listen to by, no matter where I was, which grandparent or my mother, and now my wife, thank God, instilled that in our two boys. The unfeigned faith, just like Jochebed did, trusting God, just like Hannah did, trusting God and giving that children to God. And so Sandra and I did that with our two boys. And then hopefully they are doing it and have done it with their children. And now we have four grandchildren. That's yet to happen yet. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's look at this chaste conversation, which is a characteristic of unfeigned faith, which was Saul, but now Paul had attributed the fact that Timothy, it's in you because of the way you were reared by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded to believe it's in you also, which enforces the idea and the thought that train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it won't depart from it. That early learning and teaching of a mother, and then all the years you have them, is so important. 1 Peter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaid in the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husbands. I'm sure I won't have time to preach all of that this morning, but let's make a go of it if we can. Characteristic of unfeigned faith. We saw the story of Jochebed, we saw the story of Hannah. And now we see the story of Timothy because of the rearing of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Now we have that chaste, clean, pure, reverent, modest conversation. That's what mothers do as they rock their baby to sleep, whatever songs they may sing. Wouldn't it be easier if mothers, if you're humming that little song to Let It Be, as the songs Anna Lee sang to us this morning, something that honors God. A lot of people may turn on the radio and play some rock music while they're having a baby in their womb, and I'm not at all convinced but what that baby is aware of a lot more than we know while it's even in the womb. I don't know that. But I do know one thing. Once it's born, and even though it may not think it hears and knows, God has a way. So that chaste, clean conversation, modest, of course. I want to look at that this morning. First of all, I want to look about eight different things. First of all, that what they instill in the child is Christ-likeness. Goes far better if they would distribute and have the attribute themselves rather than just talk about it. It's good to take our children to Sunday school and Bible school and the water. That's wonderful. But it begins before that. by having that modest, clean conversation, reverence, singing the songs, talking about Jesus Christ, letting that be a part of your conversation. I remember as we were hoeing corn in the fields over at Bluff, North Carolina, my grandfather, we lived with my grandfather and my grandmother at Waldrop until they passed away. And so I had that wonderful opportunity and godly people that they were. We'd go to the cornfield, and my grandpa, Waldrop, he was a bass singer of renown. I remember him when I was probably 8 or 10 years old. And we'd go to the field. He always had this in his hip pocket, a songbook, Stamps Baxter songbook. And when we go at the end of a row, maybe every 10 rows, to rest, he'd pull out that songbook. And there, while we were resting, he was going through those new songs, singing them. That's what my brother and I got to hear. And every night, as soon as the chickens would go to roost, and that's about dark, first thing on the agenda was go close the hatch to keep the foxes out, getting the hens and the eggs. And then Grandpa would sit on the porch for the next several minutes and sing gospel songs. That's a heritage. And then they would walk, we'd all walk to church. We'd get there early, usually an hour and a half to 2 hours early. Grandpa and Charlie Henderson, who you know is grandfather, and two other men had a quartet. And they would gather in the church parking lot about 2 hours before church with that Stamps Baxter songbook. Such harmony you've never heard. And when you went in the church, you'd already had church. You had going to church. That's that chaste conversation. Grandmother Walter wasn't a great singer. She may have been. I never heard her sing that much. But grandparents and parents, we owe it to our children to have that chaste conversation, which is Christ-likeness. And that will lead to the new birth when they reach the age of accountability. I said to both my boys, I said to Lord first, you've heard me tell this, you've heard Darren tell this. I said, Lord, I've seen parents try to talk children into getting saved. I don't want to have to do that. I want you to talk them into it. And I'll take him to church. I'll rear him the right way. But I'm not going to say a thing about salvation. That's up to you. And the age of accountability, I do not know. But would you let me in on it? Would you tell me when you're going to tell them? And so I had that faith, kind of like Jochebed. Sandra and I took Darren to Balfour Baptist Church when he was 12 years old. At a revival, of course, we took him all the time to revivals. But that particular night was different. Dr. Percy Ray was preaching the revival. All week long, he hadn't given the invitation. But on a Friday night, he gave that invitation. And the Lord spoke to my heart. We were sitting on about the third seat in the middle, third seat from the front. And the Lord says, tonight's Darren's night. And at that point, I had freedom to reach my hand over and touch his hand and say, Darren, you want to go up? And Darren gripped the seat. His knuckles got white. He shook his head no. And the Lord says, say no more. I can handle it. Oh, before the next verse was ended, Darren jumped over me and Sandra and two other people, headed down the aisle. Said, let's go, Dad, as he was jumping over me. He didn't make it to the altar. He fell several feet short. His little knees just crumpled. I'm telling you that let God do the work. Childlike faith, but God brings salvation. We rear them in church. We train them like Jochebed had the privilege until a child was weaned. And Hannah just turned them over to God and let them be reared in the house of God. That seemed to work by her conduct. Now we're talking about characteristics of unfeigned faith, a chaste conversation, clean, holy. Not only that, but the next thing a mother is instilled to do in God's precious word is to have a comfort of home. I'm not talking about necessarily a big fine home. We lived upon a mountain where my father was born, where I was born, we didn't have a big house, but we had the comfort of home because the Holy Ghost was our comfort. And Sandra and I tried, she was reared like that too, Sandra was, godly parent. We tried as best we could. We failed so often. Having our house a place of comfort that they could come in and tell any one of either one of us their trouble. They usually went to Sandra. That's good. She had that relationship with them. They trusted her. That's a mother for you. I remember many times she'd get sick and had the fever, whatever. I'd say, now, boys, if you need anything tonight, don't call Mom. Call me. Sometime during the night, if one of them had a fever, I'd hear them go around the bed and say, Mom, try not to disturb me. Why? Because they trusted Mom. Why? Because she was the one. Mothers, it's you. God has given the charge to rear that child. And oh, the third point about that characteristic of a chaste conversation is church. On Sunday morning, Sunday night, it was never mentioned in my home. When I grew up, about church, we were breathing. And if we didn't have a temperature, we were destined to go to the house of God. Reared my boys that way too. Sandra and myself did. Just don't miss church. Don't talk about it. Just go. So that was the comfort of home and comfort of church. You know what that does? That instills in a child a confidence that God is in charge. Not Mom and Dad, because they're trusting God. Children know that we parents only are limited. We're so limited to what little we can do. But they see in us a confidence that when we don't know what to do, how to do, we go to God without saying a word, without sitting down in a lecture. It builds a confidence in their little hearts. Well, if it works for Mom and Dad, it'll work for me too. That's a comfort of home. And then consistency. So many times, you and I have heard it. Hopefully, we're not guilty. Hopefully, you're not guilty of being inconsistent. But that consistency, that you make a vow to God, keep that vow, your conduct, your conversation, chaste conversation. That we go to God and we have that confidence, and then we're consistent in it. Things go good when things go bad. And mothers, please heed this advice. Sandra and I had made some rules within ourselves that we may be bankrupt and we may not have enough money to pay for the next meal, but our children will never hear us talking about our problems. About society, they never one time heard us talking about problems at church or anything else. We should have that confidence in God, and we should have that consistency that our children need to grow up looking to God for everything and not hearing about troubles at church, troubles at home. They need to hear positive things, chaste conversation, clean living, and righteous living. And then they will witness the care. Oh, how much God cares for us. But that cure he has for us, we should have for one another. Not only people in their own home. We're so invaded anymore with that thought, us and our four and no more. But it's not about us. It's about others. Other people in the church, other people in the community. Growing up, we lived up on top of the mountain, 2 miles from church. But as the crow flies, it's probably only about half a mile to church. We walked about 2 miles because the road was not in the way the crow flies because of the mountains and the woods. We didn't have telephones. But when the church bell would ring in the middle of the day, if we were in a cornfield or putting up hay and it's about to rain, didn't matter. Dad didn't talk about it. Mom didn't talk about it. We put up the horses. We stopped what we were doing. And we walked to the house of God. Why? The church bell ringing was a sign that there is a need in the community. Could be a death. Someone needs to dig the grave. It could be someone sick and someone needs to set up with that family night and day. Whatever it was, my dad didn't say, now, boys, remember y'all to do this. Didn't have to. Just do it. The care that was shown in our home. And then, of course, Mom, the great cook that she was, and Sandra's mother also, always cooking and taking other people in need. So important. You see, you were telling your children without saying a word, without having a class, they see that care. And the way you're training them, no doubt's the way they're going to be. And it's so important that mothers and fathers achieve this in their life. The coaching and the training. The training comes by following and witnessing the mom and dad how they do it. But the coaching, sometimes, you know, the kids aren't all so willing to do things. We aren't always expected as a child to have the mind and the fortitude and attitude of the parent. So, yeah, once in a while, a little coaching, a little gigging goes along, but usually promise. You know what? How my dad solved that? Oh, no doubt I was a lazy one in my family. I had a wonderful brother. And I like to sleep late in the morning. Mother had it, we got 4 o'clock, 4:30, cooked breakfast, and we boys got out of bed, I guess, to watch her cook breakfast, but we didn't lay in bed. I like to lay in bed until breakfast ready. My brother said, Dad, get that Roy out of bed. Just a little coaching, a little nugging on my brother's part. But then, later on in life, it pays to see that we do have a job to do, and we ought to do it. And that compassion and that care, our children see in it. They see the compassion, the love. They see when you're dealing with somebody else with trouble, they may see the tears in their eyes. They may sit by idly and not say a word about it, but let them see the compassion in your eye for others. Let them see the compassion if you have someone your family that's lost. And when you talk about it with the tears flowing, the little children are watching that. It instills in them. It gives them the confidence. I'm trusting God for that salvation. I want them. And then last of all, in our home, we were taught, stay far away from alcohol and strong drink. That was instilled in us. Thank God, thank God. Drugs was never mentioned because never even heard of drugs where I came up. The only drug was we were drugged to church. But that was in a kind, loving manner. God always seen fit that we were able to go to the house of God. That was a great benefit. There was mornings and days when it would snow and we knew in their little hearts nobody would be there. Sometimes the preacher didn't even show up on those days, but we went. Why? Because God wanted to instill in my brother and my fact of faithfulness. God's big on faithfulness. My dad never lectured me and my mother in my life one time about, now son, be faithful. Didn't need to. I just watched them. Mothers, your children are watching you. They're listening. They're watching. They hear whether or not that conversation is a chaste conversation. They're witnessing whether or not you're Christ-like in your endeavors, your faithfulness, your Bible study. They're seeing if you have the confidence in your God, whether or not you're faithful to the house of God. They're looking at the concerns you have for living right and doing right. What a lesson for every one of us how to rear our children, all from God's Word. The courage and commitment of Jochebed. The conduct and the consistency that we saw in Hannah. And then the unfeigned characteristic of faith that Timothy had that was attributed to the fact that his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, had that. And so we too can have that characteristic of unfeigned faith. Many of us was reared in the house of God. You might say, well, I haven't. You don't have an excuse. because you have God's word, you have God's method. And even if you had parents that didn't take you to church, God's intent for you is to have that unfeigned faith, that characteristic that Eunice and Lois had. God expects it. You know why? What that child turns out to be is largely contributed to the fact of how mothers and fathers bring their children up. Remember the scripture, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Before we pray, if you're watching or listening and you're not saved, we're living the last days. I firmly believe that. The world ever needs to be able to look at someone that say that person just has a characteristic of unfeigned faith and chaste conversation. It's today. If you haven't got that as a parent, as a mother in particular, we're preaching on Mother's Day. God help us to have it. God help you as a father. God help the children. You may be a young person and your parents don't have any of those characteristics. Why don't you be the first person in your family to have it? Then if you would turn your life over to the Lord, maybe you could get your parents, your grandparents, aunts and uncles saved. God has a way. He has a will. Let's pray and seek God's faith. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this wonderful day. Oh, we're not able to assemble ourselves like we used to. I don't look back this morning and I won't have the opportunity of seeing mothers arise from their seat and come to the altar to seek you. But they could do it at home. And I'm not able to witness the tears flowing down mother's cheeks. Maybe because they have a wayward child. Maybe because they're repenting that they haven't had that characteristic that you expect them to have. Whatever the need, they're not in the house of God this morning. They've heard your word. And you promised your word would not return void. It's been your word. It's been your examples, Father, how you expect us to live, rear our children. God, I thank you that we can trust you, rely on you, and look to you, even in these troubled times, more importantly than we ever have, because the days are evil. You told us it would be like that in the last days. Seducers, evil workers, waxing worse and worse. But you expect us to stand on the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus, and not waver. Father, we do waver. We're not what we ought to be. Forgive me, Father, for being less than you expect me to be. Thank you, Father, that only are you God that rewards those people that do right, but you're a God that has mercy and is willing to forgive if we would confess our sins. And Lord, I'm confessing. And thank you for doing your part. We love you. I pray for all those other churches that are in the same condition we are, that can't assemble themselves throughout the land and perhaps throughout the world. But you've given us means whereby we can listen and watch. And I thank you for that. You're in control of everything. And I pray that we will submit ourselves under that control because we belong to you. And you're doing right. You have done right. And you will do right. I thank you. And I bless your name, the name above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.